Well, I guess that for most people, Christmas is now well and truly consigned to the past. After all, it is New Year's Eve. It's the time to be looking forwards. I expect most people have been sitting there starting to plan their holidays for next year. But this morning, we aren't completely forgetting Christmas. And that reading from Matthew reminded us. Because as we head towards the new year, I think the wise men have got something to teach us. The wise men travelled such a great distance, and presumably they faced some hardships in order to find Jesus. And that should encourage us today to take our discipleship seriously and to expect it to be hard work sometimes. It is good to be reminded of that. And then there were the gifts. If the wise men brought costly gifts to the baby Jesus, surely we should be willing to give what is costly to us, our time, our money, our possessions, our skills, and it's good to be reminded of that. But I think there's another thing which Matthew 2 tells us. How was it that the wise men managed to get to Jesus? I'll give you a clue. It was the star. If it hadn't been for the star, they would never have started that journey. And even if they had started the journey, if it hadn't been for the star, they would never have found their destination. Wise though they were, devout though they were, enthusiastic though they were, they needed something outside themselves to point them to Jesus. The star was God's chosen way of pointing the wise men to Jesus. And still today, if people are to find Jesus, they will need something to show them the way. Only now, the star that people need won't be up in the sky. The star that people need will be you. And we actually heard about that in that reading from Philippians. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Just as 2,000 years ago, the star was God's chosen way of leading the wise men to Jesus, so now we are God's chosen way of pointing others to Jesus. And actually that passage from Philippians explains to us a bit about what that means in practice. How do we go about doing that? And the first thing is that it tells us we need to work out. Of course, I'm pretty confident that tomorrow many people will be making their New Year's resolutions to do just that. Because every year it is one of the top two New Year's resolutions, generally broken by January the 3rd. But that's actually not what I'm talking about. It's what Paul is writing about here. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Just over 36 years ago, when Gwen and I got married, my mum and dad gave us a piano as a wedding present. Now, I have to say, that was a bit rough on Gwen. Not only did she not play the piano herself, but she had to listen to me practice, which was, I think she would admit, not a pleasant experience a lot of the time. But I had my piano. It was there. And I made one of life's big, disappointing discoveries. Just owning a piano doesn't mean that you can play it. That's just so unreasonable. But I started to have lessons. I started to practice. And I think, although Gwen may disagree, I think that I got to the stage where I could actually play some quite nice little pieces. But as I practiced, I discovered that I could do things I never thought I could do, but it was hard work. I also discovered that if I didn't practice for a week or two or five, somehow all those things that I had started to be able to play, I couldn't play anymore. I'd been given the piano, but I had to work out being a pianist. And Paul says, if you're a Christian, you have been given salvation. So get on with it. Work out what it means to live that life. And as you work at it, it starts to grow. But if you sit back and do nothing, it ain't going to happen. Of course, I know very well there are some people, there are a lot of people around actually, who think that they can work for their salvation. If they try hard enough, they can be good enough for God. But that completely misses the point. God doesn't just want us to try to be good, that's important. He wants us to know Him. That's what salvation is about. It's about knowing God personally, about trusting Him, following Him. Salvation, eternal life, is a gift He offers us. And unless we're willing to accept it, we don't have it. Like my piano, it comes as a free gift. Believe me, no amount of sitting there going, is ever going to make a piano appear in front of you. But like my piano, having got it, we need to get on with making something of it. And of course, doing that is far more significant than learning to play the piano. So if you're a Christian, if you have accepted that free gift, then God has given you salvation. He's given you eternal life. But then, if you've been given that life, how stupid it would be to live as if it makes no difference. No wonder Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to continue to do it. You've got to go on doing it. You'll never get to the stage where you can say, you know what? I've arrived. I can do all this. I don't need to try anymore. Because then you'll suddenly find it all starts to disappear. But alongside that, there is such a great encouragement here. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. I remember when our boys first had bikes, and they had to learn to ride. Other parents here will have known exactly the same thing. We didn't just give them a bike and say, there you go, off you go, you're on your own. They'd never have managed. But at the same time, it would have been pointless for them to say to us, oh, Dad, go and ride my bike for me, I can't be bothered. Instead of those two extremes, we went out. Andy and I, that's not him, that's just the picture I found, but Andy sat on the bike and he tried to ride. I went along behind him, steadying the bike when I needed to, helping him get the hang of using the pedals, occasionally pushing the handlebar when he was heading straight for a tree. Yeah, if you're a parent, you'll know the stuff. He was riding the bike, and I was giving him the help when he needed. That is a very imperfect picture, but it's the sort of thing Paul is talking about. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. When we work out, God works in. So what does it mean in practice? We'll just flip back in Philippians 2, just to earlier in the chapter. Paul tells these Christians, have the same love, be one in spirit and of one mind. Believe me, that will take hard work. It will not come naturally. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Oh, that's not going to come naturally, I'm afraid. You are going to have to work at that. In humility, value others above yourselves. That's not going to come naturally either. Look not only to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. oh, dearie me, that's not going to come naturally. If you want to live this life, this Christian life, this eternal life, if you want to live out your salvation, you're going to have to work at doing those things, I'm afraid. But as you work at doing them, God works in you. You won't do it on your own. And if you're not going to make the effort, God's not going to do it for you. But as you make the effort to do those things, as you work out, God will work in. If you want to know God working in you in 2018, then you've got to work out. You've got to live out the life he's given you. And I have to say, I think one of the most depressing things in the world is half-hearted Christianity. Christians who've stopped working out, who are just doing nothing. What a waste. So, the first step to shining like these stars, to living a life worth living, is to work out. And the second thing you need to do is to stand out. Christians do sometimes stand out. It has to be said, for the wrong reasons. In the King James Version of the Bible, 1 Peter 2:9 talks about Christians being peculiar people. And believe me, we certainly can be at times. But Paul isn't telling us to stand out by being weird or odd, but by being different. He wants us to be blameless and pure. Children of God in a warped and crooked generation. Be blameless and pure. Don't know about you. That sounds to me to be just a bit of a tall order. I'd like to be blameless and pure. I'd like to never do anything to cause trouble or hurt others so they never had to blame me. How? How am I going to do that? How can Paul tell these Christians to be blameless and pure? Well, in part, it's because just a bit earlier in Philippians 1, he prayed for just that. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. It's the same thing. As we work out, God works in. Paul asks God to make them pure and blameless, and then he tells them to do it themselves. Why is it important? Why is it that we notice the stars? It's actually because against the black background of the sky, they're different. They stand out. They shine. But having said that, there are something like 70,000 billion stars in the universe. But the vast, vast majority of them you can't see. And there are loads that astronomers know are there, but if you go out tonight, you won't be able to see them, even if the clouds clear, because they shine so dimly, they just merge into the background. And there are something like 1 million Christians in Britain. But many, you'd never notice, because they just merge into the background. They don't shine. They don't stand out. They're no different to anybody else. And we need to be like stars that can be seen. Stars that shine against a dark background. And we can do that in very down-to-earth and practical ways. Look at what Paul says. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God in a warped and crooked generation. Just not grumbling and arguing will mark you out as different, because everyone else spends so much of their time doing just that. And that's actually why it is so depressing and self-defeating when you find grumbling or arguing in the church. It means that instead of shining like stars, we're just like another black hole. It's completely spiritually destructive. We should be different. We should stand out as lights in a dark world, because that's what stars are meant to do. So, we need to work out, we need to stand out, and we need to speak out. See, the reason for shining like stars, the reason for being different, is so that you can point others to Jesus. That starts with the way you live your life, with working out and standing out, but eventually it will also mean being willing to tell others why it is that you're different. Verse 16 says, then you will shine as like them as stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. But it could equally be translated as you hold out the word of life. And actually the two are intimately connected. If you are holding firmly to the word of life, it's one of those weird things. The firmer you hold to the word of life, the more you are trying to give it away. Francis of Assisi is supposed to have said something like, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if you must. But the thing is, you must. As far as I can see, no one can ever become a Christian unless at some point someone tells them about Jesus. Yes, you need to stand out and be different, but you've got to be ready to speak as well. If you're a Christian, if you're shining like a star by living out your faith and being different from the world around, sooner or later, someone is going to say to you, why? Why are you different? What's different about you? And you need to be ready to tell them. And basically, that's what most New Testament evangelism is about. It involves living in a way which prompts questions and then being ready to answer the questions. Famous verse from 1 Peter 3, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. That's what evangelism is. It's being ready to give an answer. But of course, you're only going to have to do that if you're living in such a way that prompts the question. So work out, stand out, speak out. But why bother? It might sound just a little bit too much like hard work. Why not just sit back and drift through life? I wonder if you noticed the very beginning of that reading that Pam read for us from Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, and as we all know, in the Bible, when you see a therefore, you've got to ask, what's it there for? It means that what Paul is saying here is connected to what he's just said. So what's he just said? He's talked about Jesus coming to earth and dying for us. And that he's now exalted to the highest place. He is reigning over the universe. Someday, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, it's because Jesus is Lord that we can give ourselves to serving him. Because actually, it is far better to choose to bow the knee to him now and be his disciple than to do so at the end with bitter and deep regret. But that doesn't mean it will be easy. This is a warped and crooked generation. And if you are going to work out, stand out and speak out, you will need support. I think that's why Paul goes straight on to talk about his gospel team, including Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul needed them if he was to live this life to the full. And you will need the rest of us here in Christchurch if for you 2018 is to be all that it could be for the gospel. The wise men followed the star. It led them to Jesus and they worshipped him. Wouldn't it be great if by the last Sunday of 2018... there were many, many more people in Christchurch who were worshipping Jesus. If that is our desire, then we need to work out, stand out, and speak out. And we need to do it together.